So I'm excited this morning to wrap up our sermon series. I've really been enjoying sharing with you the biblical principles of what the Bible has to say about our money. Week one, the big idea was that godliness plus contentment equals great gain, understanding that God owns all the things, that all the money belongs to him. 100 years ago, we didn't have any money. 100 years from now, we won't have any money. It's very easy to see. It's a natural concept that godliness plus contentment equals great gain, and that God has all of the money. It's all his money. That if we don't understand that he blesses us with everything that we have, we will never have financial freedom. Week two, we saw this principle: my heart always follows the money. Jesus said that where your money is, there your heart is also. And of course, he teaches us to invest our heart in the kingdom of God, and that our money should be invested there as well, because our heart always follows the money. Last week, we took a look at debt equals slavery. And we talked about the biblical perspective on debt, and we took a look at some practical means of getting rid of debt, and that debt is not a tool to be managed, but something to be flee from, something to run from. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at this big idea, which is financial freedom is found by giving freely. Financial freedom is found by giving freely. Now, I can remember exactly the moment that I started tithing. And we're going to take a look at the scripture here later on this morning to identify what that word means and what the Bible says about tithing. But tithing is taking a certain percentage of your income and giving it back to the Lord. And I'll be the first one to tell you, like when we go through the membership classes, it's a real casual time. It's a real great time. The most important thing about the membership classes is hearing people's story of salvation, presenting the gospel, and getting to interact with people and kind of get to know them, where they went to church or if they didn't go to church, when they first heard the gospel. Have you heard the gospel? Let's take a look at the scripture together. And in the course of this membership class, I tell people that I kind of have a fuzzy memory of praying to become a Christian, and I know I did it like 100 million times. And it was a journey that began, and I remember beginning the journey, but I know that it took years before I really had confidence and assurance that something had actually happened. I can remember exactly when I started tithing. I know exactly where I was. I remember where I was sitting, and I remember what was happening. It was 1985, and I was a freshman at Norwich Free Academy, and my pastor was giving a sermon on giving. And it was a good sermon, and I was listening with both ears, and I thought, man, this sounds like one of those things that you just need to start wherever you're at. And I'm you know, 14 years old, a freshman at NFA. I don't have a job. I'm not going to be able to get a job for a couple of years. All I have is my allowance. And at the time, at NFA, to buy a week's worth of lunch, it cost $7.50. If you brought $7.50 to school, you could have school lunch for a week. And so every 2 weeks, I got $15. That was my allowance. I did the chores at home, and then I could either take those $15 and bring them to NFA and have the school lunch, or my mom would buy the stuff, and I could make my own lunch, and I would save the $15. So before girlfriend, I bought lunch. After girlfriend, I saved the money. That's how that went down. But the girlfriend didn't happen until 1988. So in 1985, I got $15 every 2 weeks. And so I wrote down in the sermon notes at United Congregational Church in Norwich, Connecticut, that my tithe, my 10%, should equal 75 cents a week. And I said, well, I get paid every other week. And so that would mean $1.50 every 2 weeks. That just doesn't sound like much at all to me. I'm going to tithe $2 every 2 weeks. Woo! And so I started. I started giving $2. So I was actually like a 13 or a 14% tither, you know, with my $2 every other week. But I remember this. This actually happened because my pastor impressed upon me the importance of being generous, of giving back. That financial freedom comes when we give freely. Now, that ended up being a very expensive sermon for him because I really took that application to a place he didn't see, because in a couple of years, I asked for his daughter's hand in marriage. Hey, would you give me your daughter? And he freely gave her. So, I mean, the application of that sermon had continuing ramifications, and 25 years later, here we go. We're still good. But that was the day that I remembered that I started giving back to the Lord. I made $7.50 a week, so I gave 75 cents, but I rounded it up to a buck. And that's when I started giving, because financial freedom is found by giving freely. Let's take a look at our text this morning as we continue to explore this big idea. We're going to be taking a look at a number of passages this morning. Usually we just kind of camp out in one spot in the Bible, but today we're going to be taking a look at a number of different passages. So get that Bible out and get it going. The words will also be on the screen, but turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Proverbs chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 24. I'd like to share a principle with you from God's word, and here's what Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. And so we see this principle in Scripture that financial freedom is found by giving freely. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is we're going to identify from the Bible what is right when it comes to giving. What is right when it comes to being generous? Because we've been looking at these principles of financial freedom not so that we could become super duper wealthy and necessarily just so that we can eliminate the debt from our life, but the whole idea is how to make ourselves more and more available to God, because we want to. He's given us salvation and forgiveness of sins and the presence of His Holy Spirit and life eternal. How can we make ourselves more available to give back to Him? And so, yes, we're looking at freeing up our finances so that we can pay our bills and do right by our family. That's all good. But we're also looking at our finances because we want to be giving back to the Lord, because we've seen these biblical principles and we're very grateful for them. And we know that it would be wrong to not acknowledge God's blessing if we kept all of His blessing and didn't give any of it away. We understand that, but we're going to be taking a specific look at Scripture this morning to try and wrestle with this question: what do we do as a people of faith? What is the right thing to give? Because another withholds what is right only to become poor. We don't want to become that person. We don't want to withhold what is right, understanding that the principles that we've been looking at for the past month. So in order to begin understanding this idea and exploring the biblical text, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue seeing what the Scripture has to say regarding the source of our financial freedom, which is giving freely. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, we're going to find a biblical principle here about giving. This is Paul writing to a first century church, and he says this. It's in the context of giving. He's coming to their church to receive an offering that money is going to go and help some other Christians in a different part of the first century world. Remember this, Paul writes, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. And so the biblical principle behind giving is this big idea that whatever you sow, that's what you reap. He uses an illustration from the world of agriculture. He uses an illustration from the world of gardening. Continuing in verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then in verse 9, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give generously. What size crop would you like? How much fruit would you like to see in next year's harvest? Well, you need to sow generously if you would like to reap generously. And so if you eat the seed, if you don't plant anything in the ground, if you don't give anything away, Paul is saying, what kind of a harvest can you expect next year? Don't eat the seed. A certain portion of the seed should be planted, should be given away, should go and die to you, planted in the earth, it dies to you, so that it can be fruitful and bear next year's crop. This is what he's saying regarding generosity, that whatever you sow, this is what you reap. The farmer that eats all of his seed and doesn't give any of it away, well, then obviously he's not going to have much of a harvest. Whatever just kind of grows up all of its own out of the ground, that's all he can expect. So if you want to reap generously, if you want to reap a large harvest, you have to sow a certain amount of your seed. So Paul says, be generous, knowing that God, out of his grace, is going to provide what you need. That it's okay to give away some of what God has provided for you financially, knowing that he's given you everything. If he's given you everything, why would you be in a position of need? And so because your heart is soft towards him and you want to see a great harvest next year financially, what you sow, that is what you reap. Well, let's talk numbers. Because those of us who have been raised in church, those of us who have been in church, we've heard about this thing called a tithe. And the long story short is a tithe means a 10%. And it's an Old Testament concept. It's an Old Testament principle that at different times throughout the year, as the nation of Israel had a harvest, they would take 10% of whatever grew in that harvest and give it to the work of the temple so that the priests could eat and that there would be sacrifices to maintain temple worship. 10%. They actually did this twice a year. And then every 3 years, they did it again. So if you actually figure out what percentage of the average Israeli household in the Old Testament actually tithed to the Lord, it was 22 to 23%. Because they tithed off of each harvest. And there was a spring harvest and a fall harvest. And then every 3 years, they had an extra tithe. Tithe means 10%. And the average Israeli, obedient Israeli household would give 22 to 23% back to the temple so that the priests could eat and that there would be sacrifices. But that's what the tithe means. Now, we're in the New Testament times. We don't have temples. We don't have sacrificial systems. Is the tithe for us? This is the question that we need to answer. Let's take a look at the home run passage in the Bible that where Jesus talks about the tithe, and we're going to tie it in with this concept of reaping and sowing. You ready? Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 is where Jesus talks about the tithe. And he says, he's talking to the religious leaders of the day. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin. You tithe off of your herb garden." That's what he's saying. You all have herb gardens. You tithe off of your herb garden, which everybody would say is kind of legalistic and a little extreme. "Yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things you should have done. You should tithe off of your herb garden. God gave you everything. It's only natural to give back to the work of the ministry without neglecting the others. These things you should have done without neglecting the others." Basically, Jesus is saying is don't think that you are pleasing God because you give him a tenth of everything that you earn, but you're a jerk. That's what he's saying. If you act like the fool, if you're unloving, if you're unjust, if you're unmerciful, if your heart is not being conformed to God's image, don't think that you're proving that you're a good person just because you give money to the church. That's what he's saying. So yes, you should give money to the church. You should tithe. 10% of what the Lord blesses you with, your profit, your increase, you should give back to the work of the ministry. But because you do that, don't think that you have fulfilled your obligation to God. Give him your heart. Remember, where your money is, your heart is also. So give him your heart first, and then the money follows, and it's not a big deal. It's not a problem. So Jesus says here that we should be giving a percentage of our income to help with the work of the ministry, but don't justify ourselves by that. Don't think that now we've done a great thing and that now we're super Christians because we give a certain percentage of our money back to the church. Here's the biblical idea, biblical guidance: whatever you sow, that is what you reap. And when we tithe, when we take a percentage of our income, and the tithe means a tenth, if we take 10% of our income, what we are saying by faith is that the 10% we return to the Lord will be more productive than if I retained 100%. That the 10% that I return to the Lord is greater than 100% retained. That God can do more in my life, that he can provide more for me, that he can take better care of my family when my heart is open to the kingdom matters and I place my heart and my faith in Jesus Christ, and I return a percentage of my income to him. What we're saying by faith is that the percentage that we return to the kingdom is greater than if we held on to it and retained 100% ourselves. Why? Because whatever you sow, that you will reap. If you retain 100% of the harvest and don't plant anything, you're not going to have much of a harvest. But if you invest 10% of the harvest in next year's crop, you're going to have a bountiful return on that investment. You guys see that? So Jesus validates the tithe. You should be tithing off of your herb gardens. That's something that the Lord has blessed you with. But don't think you're Joe Christian and you're all amazing because you do. So yes, you should give back to the work of the ministry. But don't use that to justify yourself in the eyes of God. Place your heart and your faith, and then the money will follow. And so 10% returned is greater than 100% retained, because whatever you sow, that is what you reap. So is there a promise of a harvest for those who tithe or give back faithfully to the church? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. You guys are doing a really good job. You're tracking with me. How are we doing? I know I'm jumping all over the scripture a little bit, and sometimes that can be a little bit of confusing, but I'm trying to make it as clear as I can regarding what does it mean that our financial freedom is found by giving freely. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be taking a look at verses 28 and 29, because there's an amazing statement by Jesus about people who give stuff back to God. You ready? Matthew chapter 28, verses 29. The context of this passage is actually Jesus says how hard it is for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. His disciples are floored by this, because in their estimation, rich people obviously are experiencing the blessing and favor of God. So obviously when they die, they go to heaven. Why would he be giving them riches and wealth on earth if he didn't love them specially? This is how the disciples believed. That's not actually how God acts. Jesus actually says in this context that it's very hard for rich people to make it into the kingdom of heaven, because their heart is wrapped up with their money and they're tempted to leave it here on earth. And so Peter says, well, if it's hard for rich people to go to heaven, how are poor people like us going to go to heaven? And Jesus says, it's impossible. Nobody gets to go to heaven save for the grace of God, save for the goodness of God. And Peter says, well, we've given everything to follow you. Talk to me about our hope of heaven. And then Jesus says this, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said to them, in response to Peter's concern, I assure you, in the messianic age, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, when Jesus comes back, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus' disciples are going to judge the nation of Israel when he comes back. That's what he's saying. And he goes on. And everyone, he said, that's your reward. You're going to be a judge. You're going to be in charge of a whole tribe of the nation of Israel. So don't worry about being poor. Don't worry about it. You've given everything. You're going to be richly rewarded with authority and responsibility in the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. This is the promise of Jesus, that 10% returned is greater than 100% retained. How much greater? 100% greater. Not only in this life, but also in the life to come. If you would like to see that kind of blessing in your life, and this is how he's encouraging the disciples, invest in God's kingdom. Because 10% return to the kingdom is going to be returned 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. 1985, I started tithing. $2 a week. I'm a super tither, right? 13, 14%, whatever it is. 1987, I go on my first missions trip. I have to raise $1,300. The Lord provides $3,000. I'm looking for ways to spend money. Because I have so much money coming in for this missions trip, in 1987, I'm 15 years old, I buy my first pair of Red Wing boots. Because he provided for me so much money. I still wear Red Wing boots. They're the best. The Lord provided, 1987. I needed $1,300. The Lord provided $3,000. I had more money than I knew what to do with. 1989, I had pledged my life to become to serve the Lord in ministry, specifically in missions. I'm 17 years old. I'm from Preston, Connecticut. I have no money. I have a five-year plan to complete this degree. The degree that I'm pursuing at that time is a five-year plan. It involves learning how to maintain, fix, fly airplanes in remote parts of the world. It's a $100,000 education. Half of my education is provided for by Connecticut College because my dad worked there. The Lord provided half of my missionary education to be a missionary pilot through Connecticut College. $50,000 over 5 years came. The Lord provided through my dad's employer. That's 1989. 1992, desperately in love. Been dating since we were 16. Now I'm 19. Obviously, I've waited long enough to get married, so I dropped the rock 20 years old to get married in 1992. I still have no money. The Lord provides a car, and someone else pays for our wedding. We didn't pay for our first car, nor did we pay for our wedding. The Lord provided those things for us in 1992. In 1994, we'd been married for 2 years. We were living in Northeast Tennessee, and for the first time and the only time in our life, we had no money to pay bills that were coming in. We were using the envelope budget system at that time. We literally had whatever our budget was. We had the little envelopes. They stayed in the envelope box on our counter in Northeast Tennessee, and the envelopes were empty, and we still had month left at the end of our money. Our money was gone. We did not have the money to pay our bills for that month. We got a check in the mail that covered our bills and got us going. Unanticipated, the Lord provided for us. We did not go into debt. We did not pull out the credit card. The Lord actually sent us money in the mail. That was 1994. 1996, we had decided to raise our support and join with Missionary Flights International. As a missionary couple, I operated aircraft in Haiti and the Dominican Republic. In the process of raising our support, it became very clear to us that we needed a place to live. We got a phone call. The Lord provided a house for free for 3 years. The deal was this: you pay yourself a mortgage payment, $500 a month for 3 years. At the end of that time, this individual who provided this house for us said, "We will sell you the house for what's remaining on the note. You save $500 a month for 3 years. We'll sell you the house for whatever it's worth at that point after we've been paying on it for 3 years, and it's yours." The Lord provided a house for us for free for 3 years. 3 years went by. We bought the house for after 3 years worth of payments with the money that we had saved up. And a few years later, when we repositioned to New England, we sold the house and made $20,000. The Lord totally provided a house for us. That was in 1996. In 2000, Benaiah was a year and a half old. We needed a new car. Our cars were dying. We had no money for a car. Trish and the boy were visiting her sister in Texas. It was Easter weekend. And instead of doing my devotions on Good Friday, I'm ranting and raving to the Lord about how I can't provide for my family. And here I am serving Jesus. Doesn't this embarrass you, God, that I can't provide for my family because I need a vehicle and I'm trying to grow a family here? And don't you want more people like us on the planet driving nice cars? I mean, for real, right? This is the conversation I'm having with the Lord. It's Good Friday. I head into the airport where I'm working at that time. I have on Christian radio. I realize that it's Good Friday. I realize that I'm ranting and raving about my lack of money on the very day where God gave everything, the day that we remember Jesus' death. I'm on my way to the airport to do a brake job on my car. I turn over to the side of the road and I repent. I'm so sorry that I'm complaining about pennies when you provided salvation for me on Good Friday. I open up the trunk of my car to get out the jack to jack up my car. I found $11,850 in the trunk of the car. We'd owned the car for 2 years at that point. It was in an old white envelope, yellowed with age. I called the police. I called the drug sniffing dogs because I didn't know if there was cocaine in my car either. And so the sheriff at Palm Beach County International Airport in West Palm Beach, Florida, standing right in front of the control tower, starts counting out money in my hand. I have to call my friends over. I got so much money flying around the ramp, $11,850. So I do the right thing. I take it home, put it in the freezer. I call my wife. She flips out. I'm like, can you believe that I'm stressing out about money on Good Friday and the money sitting in the trunk of a car we've owned for 2 years? It was a used car. Started in New Jersey. Someone used it for a drug deal, brought it to West Palm, got drunk. I don't know, left the money in the trunk. It's mine now. We go to the used car dealership. Want to buy our first minivan. We find one. We like one. It's nice. It's blue. It has double doors. This is 2000 right now. It was a 1998 with 80,000 miles on it, higher mileage in great condition. How much you want for that van? $11,850. I just counted it off. I still had it wrapped in the tinfoil that was inside the envelope. They're like, "Are you a what? Are you a what? Are what kind of a dealer? I'm a missionary pilot." "What kind of deals are you running? I go to Haiti all the time." $11,850. That was in 2000. We still keep a piece of that tinfoil in the glove box of every vehicle we drive to remind us of God's 100 times that the 10% you return is actually better invested than if you retain 100%. Are you catching the theme here? 1985, I make a decision. 87, 89, 92, 94, 95, or I'm sorry, 96 was the house. 2000 was the car. 2004, I leave my job at Delta as an airline pilot to go work for my local church. Crazy true fact, I got a raise. I actually made $200 a month more walking away from Delta Airlines to go back into the ministry than I did if I stayed with Delta Airlines. My base closed within 12 months of making that decision, and my company disappeared within 2 years. The Lord totally preserved us, and I got a raise. That was in 2004. In 2014, I tell my pastor I'm leaving the church, so he pays me full-time for 2 years. After I left the church, I've only been taking a salary from River Church for the last 6 months or so because another church has been paying my salary full-time from the time I said I quit. That was in 2014. In 2016, when I walked away from High Point Church, you know what I walked away from? My son's college education. That's where it really got Trish and I. That's what we knew we were walking away from. We knew that if we stayed at that church, we could be on track to save money and snowball money and help pay for our oldest college education. When we walked away from High Point Church, that was the sacrifice. So not only did I get paid 2 years full-time after walking away from High Point Church, my son gets a scholarship that covers the money that I walked away from. And my wife gets a new job 6 months ago where her income not only replaced her income where she was working, but makes up most of what I walked away from High Point Church. That was in 2016. This is where it leaves me, okay? And what I'm gonna say right now is wildly irresponsible and it's gonna sound crazy. But how can you experience what I've experienced when I started faithfully tithing in 1985 and not say these three words to the Lord? Take my money. Take my money. If you add it all up, which I did, and Trish and I were weeping earlier this week, it's over $250,000 conservatively. Conservatively, it's over $250,000 that the Lord has blessed us with since 1987. If you actually figure it out more realistically, it's about $500,000. And I'm not talking about money that we earned. I'm talking about money that showed up. Take my money. I'm not saying you should say that. I'm saying just try to see things from my perspective, that when I started faithfully tithing, the Lord has provided everything 100 times beyond what I ever could have imagined. That the 10% I've been faithfully investing since I was a freshman in high school has been returned 100 times over. How would you have to invest $2 a week in 1985 to end up with $500,000 in God's kingdom? That's the answer. You invest it in God's kingdom, that's the kind of return that you get. And so here's the burning question. Well, how much should I give? Is there an amount? And I want to make sure that this is very clear from the scripture, because I don't want anyone to feel that it's like a legalistic thing or about any particular sum of money. I want to illustrate this final idea by showing you the passage in the Bible where the person gave the most generous gift that ever took place in the Bible. We're going to take a look at that passage right now, because we have a big idea that financial freedom is found by giving freely, that the biblical guidance is whatever you sow, that is what you reap, that the 10% we return is greater than the 100% that we retain. That's what I just illustrated from my own life. I don't know any other way to make that fact more clear than my own personal experience. But then finally, let's take a look at the text as an illustration of the single greatest gift that was ever given in the New Testament. How much money was involved? Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. This is Jesus and his guys. Sitting across from the temple treasury He, Jesus, watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. This is at the temple. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little, pennies. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "I assure you, this poor widow has put in more than all those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on." It's the most generous gift in the New Testament. It is the ultimate standard of giving, of generosity found in the New Testament, and she only gave two pennies. Because when it comes to giving to the Lord, it's not about how many pennies, it's about percentage. It's not about pennies, it's about percentage. The Lord doesn't care how much money we give him. He cares that we give him some, that we give him a percentage. Now, we know that there's a clear case for the tithe. Maybe not all of us can start at a tithe, but the biblical principle is before you pay any bills, before you do anything with any of the money that God has given you, will you consider giving back a percentage, 1%, to him before any of the bills are paid? Because it's not about pennies. It's not about how much. It's about percentage. Because when we're talking about giving to the Lord and generosity, biblically, tithing is the foundation of generosity. That you can't be said to be generous to the Lord if you're not giving something faithfully by means of a tithe. Anything above a certain percentage that you give to the Lord, that's generous. But there is a clear and compelling biblical case that before we do anything with our money, we take a percentage. And as the Lord blesses us and gives us increase, we give 10%. The Israelites gave 22 to 23%. It's as the Lord blesses you. Anything above that regular habitual giving that you give back to the Lord, that's generosity. That's generosity. That's why Jesus says, don't consider yourselves super Christians because you tithe. You're not even being generous. You're just being faithful. So you should be tithing, and then generosity is what follows above and beyond the tithe. And so yes, a tithe literally means 10%, but our giving should not be constrained by that. If we can start at 1%, that's where we should start. If we can do more than 10%, then that's what we should do too. It is something that we decide between us and the Lord, understanding that whatever we sow, that is what we reap. Because the percent that we invest with the Lord, that we return to the Lord, is greater than the percentage that we retain. So, burning question, how much should I give? It's not about pennies, it's about a percentage. Choose a percentage and give it before you pay anything else. That is a decision of faith that people of faith are encouraged to make in the New Testament, because financial freedom is found by giving freely. And then finally this morning, best practice. How do we actually make this practical? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and it's the final passage we're going to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Here's what Paul says to the church in Corinth. Again, he's talking about money. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collection will need to be made when I come. Paul is saying, before you go to church on a Sunday morning, already know and be prepared to give what you're going to give. That the moment to make a decision about what you're going to give is not when they pass the plate, that decision of faith is made prior in the week, because you have set something aside personally for the Lord, and weekly, as you attend church, you give that to the Lord. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he prospers. As the Lord prospers you, did you get a paycheck? Then you should give a percentage. That's the biblical principle. God has provided us everything that we have. And out of love for him and obedience to him and respect for what he has provided, the Bible clearly teaches that we should be giving back a percentage for the work of the ministry so that others may hear. So by way of conclusion this morning, the bottom line is we've been talking about money, and that's great, but the most important thing that we can give to the Lord is ourselves. That's what he's looking for. He is looking for people who love him, who trust him, who are bold and courageous, and who are willing to share everything they have with whoever he puts on our heart. But if you're not a Christian this morning, don't worry about your money. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't worry about your money. Don't worry about giving anything to God until you give yourself to him first. Because that is the ultimate message of the New Testament, that we are to give ourselves to the Lord by faith, acknowledging that we have sins and things that prevent us from being in relationship with God, but Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be in relationship with God, and so we place our faith in him, we repent of the things that we know that are wrong, and we become a Christian, we become saved, and as that decision is a private, quiet decision that you could make right now, publicly it's known by baptism. People who are baptized are publicly saying, I am a person of faith, I am a Christian, and then worry about your money. So if you're not a Christian this morning, worry about your heart. Worry about beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And if you are a Christian this morning, I hope that you've been encouraged by God's word. You've been encouraged by my testimony. You've been encouraged by the things that we've looked at over the last 4 weeks, that you don't have to freak over your finances. Rather, we apply biblical principles to our finances, believing that our Heavenly Father, who has given us everything, is going to continue to provide because he knows what we need. And so I'm going to pray with us, and we're going to have a final song this morning. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who has never committed their life to you, that this morning by a quiet, simple prayer, by a simple decision of faith, that they would start something new, that they would turn from their known sins and embrace faith in Jesus Christ and start living a life that is empowered by your Holy Spirit, which you promised to send to those of us who have placed our faith in your Son. Father, and I pray for those of us who are Christians here this morning that we would be encouraged and motivated to live lives that are not only obedient regarding our finances, but also generous. Because at the end of the day, to be able to do the work of the ministry is the greatest privilege any of us could ever have. So, Father, I pray that you would ever increase our ability to be faithful and to give generously to you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.